I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read. And John chapter 1. And just so you know, we will be going through the Word of God. I think it's important that we hear every bit of it. We'll be going slow the first couple of weeks here in the book of John. There's just so much in this first chapter. Today we're going to be in John chapter 1, the first few verses, and let me read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And now if you look down at verse 14, please. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful this morning to be in this room again to worship You. And this morning, as we look at these six verses, and we'll be looking at many others in Your Word, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us, that You would guide us, You would help us to learn what You want us to learn. Help us to open our hearts to You and what You want to say to us in here, Lord. And it is Your Word. We believe it to be inspired by You. And we look forward to what You are going to teach us and share with us. And so we ask for that work that You would do by Your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is an incredibly exciting book, the book of John. And it is really an interestingly simple book. Of the Gospels, it's believed to be the simplest. And when you look at the use of the words in that book, it is simpler than the other three Gospels. But it is yet so profound a book that we get to come to it. And you can spend years just in this book and not scratch the surface. But we love that we can turn to it. And we will see as we go through it some of the many reasons why it is by many believed to be the great book that you could easily turn new believers to. Look to the book of John and that you can grow in the Lord, grow in your walk with the Lord, grow more in love with Jesus and who He is and what He has done for us. And so we love that. I think one of the reasons that it is such a good book to turn people to is because the theme is so clear in this book and consistent throughout. We see many things, but I love how the Lord gives us a great theme and this writer sticks with it all the way through. And so it's important for us to know what the theme of this is, and we're in chapter 1. But I'm going to ask you to turn almost to the very back, turn to John chapter 20, please, because I want you to see with your own eyes what John wrote down for us as the theme of this book. And so we don't have to sit around and wonder why he wrote this, why the Holy Spirit moved him to write these words. But the very end of John chapter 20, and please look at verse 30. And we see there, John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So there's the purpose, he tells us very clearly. And he begins by saying he's written these signs. There are many, many signs. In fact, we're told in the book of John, so many that they were written. The books, the world cannot contain all of the books and the volumes written of what Jesus did. But here we see that he has written these particular signs, the one that he chose, again, is led by the Holy Spirit. He chose these for this particular reason, there in verse 31, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he wants us to know, it's important for you to know this. I've written these things that you may grow and you may come into a relationship with Jesus. And for us as believers, you've walked with the Lord a short time or a long time, just to be encouraged in the great things that the Lord has done. So for this purpose, we're given this clarity, and John carries this throughout. Now notice there, he spoke about signs. And do you remember the time when John the Baptist was in prison? And you'd think if anybody would never lose sight in a human perspective of who Jesus is, it would be his cousin who spent his whole life with him, never saw him sin, never saw him do anything wrong, knew the miracles, knew he was the Christ, the very one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That was that John saw the picture of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus when he was baptizing him. That John began to doubt when he was in prison who Jesus was. Even he was capable, it's capable for him to lose sight. That encourages me a little bit, I don't know if it does you, but even somebody who's seen all of that can at times kind of get lost a little bit in their walk and need to be refreshed in the things of the Lord. But I love in that when he sent his disciples to Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come?" And I love the answer he gave him. And I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus answered his disciples and it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one or do we look for another?'" I'm almost surprised that John had to ask. But he said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you have heard, which you hear and see." And here's what he gave as the testimony to John. "The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So Jesus, with his own John the Baptist, goes right to the signs and the miracles as a testimony of who he is. And here we see that John writes this book saying, it's about the signs. And I love that the Lord is not afraid to use these signs and wonders to point people to him and point them into this relationship with him and remind them. Also, if you remember early in Jesus' ministry, when he got into the synagogue and he opened up the scroll and he read out of Isaiah, one of the things he said at the end of that passage is that he had come to give sight to the blind, more signs, to tell people, "I am the Messiah," and him not being afraid to share that. Now, back here in John chapter 20, if you roll up just a couple of verses previous, you know the story. I think many of us, Thomas, doubting Thomas, having to see Jesus. "I need to touch his hands. I need to see the nail prints." And after Jesus appeared to him about a week after he had ascended, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And I love that. Because here, Thomas ascribes deity to Jesus. "You are the Messiah, you're Lord, and you are God." And I love that Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't stop him from worshiping him an ounce. He didn't. This is the same John who, in the book of Revelation later, believed to have been written later, there were two different times he actually fell down to worship an angel. He was so in awe of everything that he was being shown by this angel in the book of Revelation. And both times the angel had to say, no, don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm one of the created. You need to worship God alone. So he turns him back to the Lord. And so that is this John. But here Jesus, he does receive the worship. He's not an angel. He's above all. He's the creator of all. And so Jesus here receives the worship. And so I love it. And so we see this wonderful setup. And so with that, we're going to see many wonderful things. And here, wanting to record these signs, John recorded us, in addition to these signs, he recorded many of them. He recorded seven great miracles or signs. Let me give you some of them. In John chapter 2, we're going to see Jesus turning water into wine. Later, we're going to see him healing a nobleman's son. Later, healing a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, and on. There are seven great miracles recorded between chapter 2 and chapter 12 of the book of John. Seven of them. There's an interesting pattern of sevens in this book of John. And so we're going to see those miracles as we get to them. And I think that the Lord wants us to fully see the link between the signs and the deity of Christ. And he wants those clearly to be put together. So now there are seven signs and wonders in the book that are greatly pointed out. But also, there are what are known as the great seven I am statements of Jesus. Seven times, he has a great statement, "I am something," that he gives in the book of John. For example, he said, "I am the bread of life." Later he said, "I am the light of the world," and on he gives these. In addition to that, there are seven other times Jesus gets up and says, "I am," without any descriptor. He just simply says, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And that's in John chapter 8. Later in that same chapter, before Abraham was, "I am," speaking of his ever-existent, that he has never been created. He has always existed. And so we see all of these sevens, a picture of perfection ascribed to Jesus. And with that, I just really love that this is John's passion, that people would know who Jesus is and that by knowing him, they would be saved. And he points to the miracles, points to who he is, and I love his passion. And I just believe that throughout John's entire life, he never lost this great passion that people would know who Jesus is and that they would be saved and that they would love him. Even into the book of 1 John, and another wonderful book, but in the book of 1 John, near the end of it, in John chapter 5, he says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then in verse 13, he wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John, just his great passion was to come to the lost and tell them, you need a Savior. and his name is Jesus. And he performs signs and wonders, and he always wanted them to have this link between the two. And so John had a great obsession with wanting the lost to be saved, and I love it. I just want to just challenge us a little bit this morning as we're looking at this. Do you have that same passion for the lost? And I know I need it, and I pray regularly, Lord, give me a greater passion for the lost. And I want to just submit to you one thought, at least with regards to John, and in just a moment we'll start going through these verses. But I think one of the reasons John had such a great passion for the lost is known in the way he describes himself. Throughout the book, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you understand how great Jesus is and how great he loves you, you will have a passion for the lost. I think it'll just come naturally. And so my great prayer, more than give me a passion for the lost, is, Lord, let me know how great you are. Let me know how much you love me. And when we know that, then we will have that great passion for the lost. See, John had spent all of this time with him, and so I'm not surprised that he had this passion for the lost. He saw Jesus' love for them. He knew he was the way, the truth, and life. He recorded that himself later in this book, and he wanted them to know. So with that, he wastes no time in this book getting us right to here. Now, if you had this kind of a passion, you'd spent years with Jesus, sometimes I just wonder, it would be fun to just sit here and go around the room and ask, where would you begin a book if you were to begin to write about Jesus? Where would you begin? What subject would you pick up and start to write about? And with John, there's no wonder he goes right to the core of our belief, the core of Christianity, and he begins to speak about who Jesus is. Notice there in verse 1, right, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He makes no bones about, this is all about him, his deity, and he is the Great One. He is the Messiah. He has come to save us. And so this morning, we're going to kind of go back really to the basics. Christianity 101, who is Jesus? Who is he? And we're going to notice several things just in these few verses that I think are very, very important for us to know as believers, to be solidified in our faith and to have confidence in this walk that we have with the Lord. And so we want to grow in that. So with that, we're told in this passage about this person called the Word. Notice there that phrase, the Word, I love it, in the beginning was the Word, is used three times just in verse 1, and then it's used in verse 14. Only places in this chapter it's used. But it's used of Jesus. And so here we see the Word. Now, the use of this word is used here, but it's interesting to me that some of the old rabbinical writings, the rabbis, they actually believe, many of them, in a lot of their writings that they can find, they actually referred to the coming Messiah as the Word. They use this phrase. They referred to him as the Word. And I think some of it they got from studying the Old Testament. I'm going to read you a couple of Psalms where it may have been the places where they got this from. Psalm 33 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And then he says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He speaks about the word and the breath of his mouth. So he is the Word, Jesus is. Psalm 107 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Excuse me. And so we see here this discussion of the Word. Now, I want to point out to you seven or eight things that I see about Jesus and as the Word here in these few verses. Number one, I want us to notice that the Word was existing in the beginning. Notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. So the first thing we see is he has always existed. There was no beginning for Jesus. There's no beginning. This is very important. He's not created. He never had a starting point like we did. We can all look back to our birth or back to our conception, but Jesus never had that. He has always existed. His physical body had a starting, but not who he is. Jesus has always lived. Jesus, the Son of Man, had a start. Now, when you look at the beginning of this verse, I love it. In the beginning was the Word. Does that look familiar to you, to any other verse in Scripture you can think of? Genesis 1:1. Yeah. In the beginning, God. That's how that one starts. Well, that's no different here. In the beginning was the Word. This Word, the Word, is God as well. By the end of the first verse here, we're told that he is God. And so we see, we at least have to begin to intimate and think that maybe this Word is God. Now, very interesting, in Genesis 1:1, the word that is used for God is Elohim. It's actually the plural form of God. There's a singular word for God, but that's not what is used. It's the Godhead that created the heavens and the earth. But it's interesting because we're going to see that clearly the Lord, the Father, throughout Scripture, continually points to Jesus as the creator of all things. And there's something to be learned for that. And we're going to look in depth at some of that this morning. But notice here in the beginning was, I like it, it's speaking in the current tense from back then, was the Word. He was always existent. He had no beginning. And we may ask, and whenever we were, if you were to pick up Genesis 1, you begin to read it, or John chapter 1, when was the beginning? It's a good question. And I don't know. There was a beginning of this world that we know, but there was also a beginning. When did God begin? And of course, we know that He had no beginning. He has always been existent. And one of the reasons we know that is the verse that I already quoted in John 8:58. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and He said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." He used the same phrase that was used to Moses when he was on the burning bush there. And you remember when he was there and the Lord says, "I'm going to send you to Egypt and I'm going to bless the people of Israel because I'm going to free them by your hands. You're going to come to these people, you're going to minister to them, and you're going to perform many miracles by my hand, and I'm going to free these people." And Moses is like, "Okay, great, I'm going, but who do I tell them sent me? Who is it I'm going? Who, in whose name am I going?" And the Father told him at that burning bush, "Tell him that I am has sent you." And Jesus uses that same term and ascribes that to Himself. And He wants them to know He is the great I am. Now, we can look at that and think, and sometimes people love to get into, people who have studied the Scripture and look at the Greek and this and that and say, well, He didn't exactly mean this or that. What I love is the people of His day knew exactly what He was saying. And the very next verse, they pick up stones to stone Him. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was proclaiming Himself to be the ever-existent God. That's who He is, and He wasn't ashamed to tell us that He has always existed. So that's point number one. Point number two, the Word was with God. And we see that here in the first verse again. In the first and the second verse. And the Word was with God. In verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. We're also introduced to the concept that this Word is a person, and He's a He verse 2. He was with God the Father. And that tells us something about Him as well. It tells us, in my opinion, the equality of Jesus with the Father. He is equal. He was with the Father. Before there was any salvation, before there was any Savior to come into the world, and He had a relationship with the Father. You have to be perfect to be in a relationship with the Father. I praise the Lord that all of us are sinners. We need a Savior, and He has come to take our place. And He did that for us, but Jesus didn't need the intermediator. He was able to go right to the Father. Always has been. He and the Father are one. And so we see here the equality with the Father before He came and took on His body. So He had that great intimacy with God because He is God Himself. And so we see the beautiful relationship. Also we see, number three, the Word was God. Also at the end of verse 1. Now we aren't even out of this first verse, and here we see the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, I don't know about you, but my head begins to explode right here before I even get out of verse 1. Because how can you say somebody can be with someone and be that someone? And we really begin to realize we're not talking about finite man. We're talking about eternal God. He can do things we don't understand. Now, not one of you who is a mother here, and you have a mother, of course, but not one of you would sit here as a mother and say, "I was with my mother, and I am my mother." We might want a padded cell for you. We can find somewhere and tuck you away. Or you men would say, I was with my father, and I was my father. Maybe you went fishing yesterday, and both of you caught fish. I don't know. But you can't be two different things. But that's us. That's humans. That's not God. Jesus is with the Father. He is the Father. In fact, we're going to see other scriptures later. He actually is the Father. He's described as being one and the same with the Father. And so we see that Jesus is here. He was with God and He was God. Now, the Bible is replete with passages that talk about there being only one God. And so we are forced. Some people also like to look at this concept of the Trinity. I'm just going to touch on it briefly and say, well, that word Trinity is not anywhere in the Bible. And that's true. It is not in Scripture. But we are forced to that belief because of what we're told. Let me read you a couple of verses out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." There is no other God. Jesus is it. the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So there is no other God than Isaiah 43, the chapter before. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So very interesting. The Lord doesn't just say there's no other God. He even goes to the trouble of saying there's no God before me, and there's not going to be any God after me. And that just clears up so much error, and unfortunately their whole cults and religions built around this idea that we can become God, or that God was once a man and became God. But here that just clears up so much. There is no God before the God that we serve. And there's only one of them. There's only one of them. And yet throughout Scripture, clearly the Father is called God, Jesus is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. They are all three God. Somehow they are unique, and yet they are one. And so we see that's why I believe Elohim was used in Genesis 1:1. There is a plurality to God in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see here this third point, that Jesus was God. And we'll be hitting on a lot more of that as we move on. Next we see in verse 3, please notice with me, that Jesus made all things. This is one I want to meditate on a bit today, because this really is one that's just really exciting when you open up Scripture and begin to look at the fact that Jesus is the creator of all things. So if you notice that all things were made through him, and this is very important, without him nothing was made that was made. So if Jesus made everything, and now you go back to Genesis 1:1 and read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus did. He did. He created all things. And so I love it as we look at that. It goes on to say, let me give you some other things. Genesis 1 verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, I love this constant reference. God spoke the world into existence. Isn't it interesting? In this verse, he's referred to as the Word. He's spoken, and yet he spoke the world into existence. It's not a surprise to me he would be referred to as the Word, as a spoken word, because he spoke the world into existence. So we see this tie-in between the Word and his creation, and that God spoke these things into existence. Now, I'm going to read to you, if your mind didn't get blown on the whole Trinity thing earlier, which we need to trust, I'm going to read you something that really will, because I just found this incredibly fascinating. Recently, somebody told me this, and so I did a little bit of research, and I don't even know anything about anything, but I'm going to read you. This is what's called by physicists. This is what's known as the string theory. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this. But I want to read to you. This is one person's interpretation of it, because I am no physicist, to be sure. But I want to read to you an understanding of what this string theory is. Okay, this is a quote. In our basic understanding of physics, objects are made of atoms. Each atom consists of some atomic particles called fermions. But what makes up these particles? Let's examine the physical string. It can vibrate to different frequencies, producing a range of different notes. This is very important. It produces a range of notes, these things. These are the lowest thing that they know of in physics. Now imagine a string a billion times smaller than an atom, so it even gets below the level of an atom. And when it vibrates, instead of making a sound, it manifests as a particle. One frequency produces a neutron and another a proton. So there are these things below the neutron and proton that vibrate, and they look like a noise, a particle wavelength. That is the most basic, lowest level of the atomic structure, even below and what makes up the neutron and the proton. Pretty amazing. And physicists use these properties, these strings, to model these interactions. Strings also manifest as force particles that produce the effects we know as gravity, electromagnetic force, and the strong and weak nuclear forces. Strings would be the basic element that underlies all of physics. Now, I just want you to think about this. And I'm trying to tell you what I think, how I interpret this. Kind of funny as you study this. But there are these things at the lowest atomic level, and they look like a piece of a wavelength of a voice. That is the lowest physical measurement that we have. It's a noise wavelength, and it produces neutrons and protons, and that's what makes up the physical structure of this universe.
It's a voice. It's a word.
Jesus spoke the world into existence. And the lowest level we know of looks like a voice. It looks like a sound wavelength. It's pretty amazing to me. That's what God did. Everything we have comes from His voice. He physically created the universe by His voice. And that's how we actually have physical things around us, because the combination of His voice having come out to us, pretty amazing. And it just kind of puts me back at awe at looking at Him. So that is the Word that we look at. That's why we can say the Word was God. All things were made through Him as He spoke them into existence. Pretty amazing. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 102. Now, as we look at a very great passage that speaks of the creation of God. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Now, beginning in verse 1 here, I'm just going to read one verse and we'll bounce down a little bit. But this is a psalm that is written to Jehovah. Verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." And so I want you to notice simply, as a setup to this psalm, the word Lord is all in caps there, probably in your Bible, L-O-R-D, all four letters are capitalized. And that's how we know that is, in the original language, that's that word that we get Yahweh or Jehovah from. This is a psalm written to Jehovah God. And now I want you to turn down to verse 12 there, and I'm going to read you a few verses. It says, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. And all the kings of the earth, your glory, for the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release these appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Notice all of the repetition of that word Lord. He's speaking to Jehovah. He's ascribing things to him and to this writer. And he's going to now turn and speak about the great creative work of this Jehovah God. So he's speaking to him. And now notice with me the key I want you to notice in this Psalm 102, verse 23. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." And here's the real catcher, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So here we see that the writer of this psalm writes this great psalm, and clearly ascribing it to Jehovah, "You are the creator of the universe." You might look at it and go, "Oh, that's really great. It's a great passage." Of course, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And I look at that and think, was there any struggle in the Godhead with who made the universe? Is there any competition between them? Of course not. There's no struggle between the Godhead. They don't have any problem with that. But with that, I do want you to leave your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We want to tie in something that we saw there with what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews 1, we see the superiority of Jesus to all created things. And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us about the greatness of Jesus. And beginning in verse 5, it says, "To which of the angels did he," speaking of the Father, "ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" So the Father is speaking about somebody coming who's going to be worshipped. "And to the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And here the Father ascribes deity to this son who is going to come into the world. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. He came and lived that perfect life, and the Father calls him God. And it's interesting, the interaction, he says, God, your God, in verse 9, speaking about the fact that they are both God. The Father and Jesus are both God. But here's the real key. Notice verse 10. Verses 10 through 12 are a direct quote out of Psalm 102, who's written to Jehovah God. And the Father ascribes the creation of the world of Jehovah God to Jesus. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. I love that. I love that there. God the Father calls Jesus Jehovah God. Isn't that amazing? He is Jehovah Creator. And I'm not here to pick on any particular group, but if somebody comes to your door and they begin to try to tell you Jesus is not God, I encourage you lovingly take them to Psalm 102 and read that to them and ask them who is being spoken of there. And then take him to Hebrews 1 and say, God the Father called him. Ascribe that chapter, Psalm 102, to Jesus. He is the creator of the universe. And we can have great confidence that that's who Jesus is. And so I love that, that we can walk in that confidence with him. Jesus is, we come to know here then, our fifth point, he is the Jehovah of the Bible. That's who he is. Also, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. I know we're looking at a lot of passages today, but this is such an important subject that we know who Jesus is. Beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created for him, through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. I mean, the Lord has gone out of his way to tell us Jesus is the creator of all things. And we cannot miss it. He has just pointed it out over and over. Now, I'll also tell you, and a part of this morning is, of course, the purpose of the church is that we might come together and strengthen the brethren. We're here to edify the body of Christ, that we may go out into the world and be confident and have an answer for the hope that we have. So we want to be built up in these things. But one of the arguments that is brought, and I just think it's important for us to know, and it's never about arguing with people. I really avoid as much as I can arguing with people. All I attempt to do is share them the Scripture. I let the Holy Spirit do the work. I'm not going to convince anybody of anything. But I'm grateful that's the Holy Spirit's job, and he does just a great job all by himself. But we read here in the beginning of verse 15. Notice it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. People like to look at that and say, well, there you go, he's the firstborn. He was created at some moment of time. But that very passage wipes that away by telling us all things were created through him and for him. And of course, John 1, all things were created by him. Nothing was created that was created. He created it all. Jesus is the one great creator. And the Lord wants us to know that we can look at this. Another thing is that we should know that word firstborn doesn't just mean the physical lineage of firstborn. It can mean preeminent. It can mean foremost. It means many other things. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you remember the story when Joseph was with his father and his father Jacob was about to die, he brought his two sons when they were in Egypt. And he wanted Joseph to bless his two sons. And he crossed his hands to bless the two sons because he wanted to give the greater blessing to the younger son. And he tried to mix his hands back and but Jacob knew what he was doing. But clearly we knew who was the older son and who was the younger son. And then later, the Lord knowing that the real blessing was going to come through the younger son in Jeremiah 31, we read, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim was the younger son, and yet he's referred to as the firstborn in Scripture. So we know that that is not always talking about a pure lineage thing being the firstborn. Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the creator of all things. And so we just see that throughout Scripture. He is the creator. Also, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And this is one I find very interesting. Everlasting Father. One of Jesus' names is Everlasting Father. He is clearly equal with the Father. He takes on that name and has no problem with taking on that name. The sixth thing we see in John chapter 1 here is that Jesus is the source of life and light. That's what we see here in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. He did tell us in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And He declared Himself to be the source of life in several places. And Jesus, of course, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then one of the greatest passages, again, another place where people were ready to stone Him for what He said, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, trying to rebuke them because He loved them. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So life only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Him. Point number 7 we see in verse 5 is that Jesus would not be understood by many. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this is very unfortunate, but I think there are two great reasons why people don't come to a realization or an understanding of Jesus, who He is. One, there are people that are, in fact, blinded by the God of this world. They just have not taken the time, whatever, they do not see or want to see who He is. And that is one great reason. But there's another great reason that some people simply don't want to. They don't want to turn. They don't want to give their lives to the Lord. They don't want to submit to Him. They don't want to be told how to live their lives. And, there's a part of me that just thinks, and there's still always a part of me, I think, if I could just have an opportunity with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, I could just a few minutes uninterrupted and share the gospel with them clearly. For sure they would just see the truth and come to God and give their lives to the Lord. That's simply not the truth. Because the Bible tells us some men love darkness rather than light. They would rather be in the darkness. And so some people just aren't going to come to that knowledge. They don't ever want to come to that knowledge. And then point number 8, and lastly, Jesus became flesh. Notice with me in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Finally, making no bones about it, we know who we're talking about. This is Jesus, who was the Creator of all things. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we just want to grasp here that Jesus left heaven, took on this physical body, and lived as a human. You think about that. Think about how tired you are some days. You get up in the morning, you've had enough. And Jesus actually gave up His... He never gave up the God side of Him, who He was, but He came and took on a flesh and took on various limitations as Jesus, the Son of Man. One time I did a study. I found it interesting. I did a search. I love the computer programs. You can search things really quickly. But I did a search on the phrase Son of Man just in one book, just in the book of Matthew. And it's amazing. If you have tools like that, you ought to do it. See, it's amazing how many times that exact phrase, the Son of Man, comes up. It is many. But there is about equally the same number of times the Son of God appears. Both phrases. Because Jesus has two natures. He is fully God, and yet He is fully man. And here He took on flesh. When you think about what He gave up to come here and take on flesh, to take on the limitations of being in a physical body in one place at one time, and what He tolerated, to be sick, to wake up and have a cold, and go through all of those things that He went through. And He did that for us. And with that, I can't help but think of, whenever I think of Jesus, what He gave up to come here, I always think back to Paul the Apostle. If you remember the story in Second Corinthians, late in the book, he describes a moment, and he describes it as being 14 years prior to the time of his writing, when he was given a vision of heaven. And I find it so interesting, because when he talks about this vision of heaven, he just talks about the fact that it is so great, it would basically be a crime to attempt to describe what he heard there in heaven. But what is so amazing to me, and I'm going to read it to you so you hear it, he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now you think about that. Paul is saying that what he heard was so great it would be a crime to describe. And he didn't even say anything about what he saw. That's just what he heard. I can imagine what if he attempted to describe what he saw. I mean, if we think what he heard was great, I've got to believe what he saw was even greater glory, and he wasn't even going to go there. I can't even consider talking about what I saw. Just what I heard was so incredible about the Lord. That is the God
that we serve. And he left that to come here and put up with you and I. People like us who would stone him, want to stone him, would put a crown of thorns on his head, would flog him, put him up on a cross, drive nails in his hands and his feet. The eternal Creator God, perfect, and he put up with that and left that. He left heaven so great that it's not even worth describing. It's just pretty amazing what he did for us. And so God never gave up his deity. It's very important that we know Jesus never gave up his deity when he came here and became a man. He was fully both for 33 years. That's how why we know he was fully man, because the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. He fully tolerated and exposed himself to the temptations of the flesh. He was fully a man. But he never left being God. And it's important for us to know that they are both true. He wasn't 60% one of 40% of another. He was all in all. He was 100% both, fully God and fully man. And sometimes I think maybe the best way I can think of describing it was I did have, one time I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and this was a couple of years ago. And I love these people, and I really do. And I believe they believe to themselves to be very sincere in what they're teaching. But I also want them to know, unfortunately, as sincere as they are, they're sincerely wrong. And I think they make the mistake of looking at Scripture and saying, how can somebody be fully one thing and fully another thing? Just like how can he be with the Father and be the Father, and yet how can he be fully man and fully God? And what was interesting is they were in my home, and they actually took two quarters as an interesting scenario. And he took one quarter, he said, this represents the Father, and he laid it on a table. And he took another quarter, and he put it below the Father. And he read to me a couple of verses. I'm going to read them to you. And he said, for example, in Mark 13, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray. You do not know when the time has come. He said, there you see, it says, not even the Son knows. There's something he doesn't know. He has to be less than the Father. Then he went to John 14 and said, you've heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And he said, there you go. The Bible says he was greater than him. And then I really shocked him, because I said, I agree with you. He was less than the Father. That was the Son of Man. But the problem is, with your scenario, you need another quarter to represent Jesus. You need two quarters, one for the Son of Man, one for the Son of God. That quarter needs to be touching the Father, always equal with the Father. He never left that. He never left that when he left heaven. And then I went right away immediately to Hebrews 1. And you can go to Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Isaiah 9. You can go to many of these passages we go to. They all speak of the deity of Christ. Unfortunately, I only got about two words into that verse, and his friend grabbed him and tried to run him out of the house as fast as he could. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. There are some people, they don't want to know the truth. I really love these people and prayed for them, but they need to know Jesus is God. He never stopped being God. He's always been God, always will be God. He is fully God and fully man. And so I love that. Then we look at passages, John 10:30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He was one with the Father. And there are some people think it means he's one in essence, but even there again, the very next verse in John 10 says that they took up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. The people there, they knew it, and they wanted him stoned. Now, all of these points here, spent a lot of time this morning looking at the deity of Christ. Why is this so important? At the end of the day, we can talk about all this, but what does it really mean to me? I go to work every day. I do my job. I'm where I'm sitting next to people who have some level of desire to know the Lord, or maybe don't want to have anything to do. Why is this all so important? Why do we come here and study this stuff? Why is it important to know that if Jesus, that he is God? And I'll tell you a handful of reasons that are very, very important. If Jesus isn't God, he's either a liar or he's crazy. One of the two. There's no other option, right? Either he thought he was God and he's not, and he belongs in a room with the same person that think they're their mother and they're with their mother and they're their mother. He said he was God and he wasn't, and he belongs in a crazy room. Or he said he was God and he knew he wasn't. And if that's the case, we shouldn't be paying attention to anything he said. He's not the Messiah. He's not anything. He's just a man who's a liar. Only one of those is true. So if he is not God, nothing Jesus said is worth anything. It's all worthless. I don't believe that. Secondly, if Jesus isn't God, he's a sinner. He sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, yes, he was a man, but he was also God. He was fully tempted in his flesh. And we may think he had some kind of an advantage being God. I think he did. But in his humanity, he never, ever submitted to his flesh. He always submitted to the Father in every decision he ever had to make in his life. And I am so very grateful for that. Had he not done that, when he went to that cross, he would have had to pay for his own sins. But he didn't. He went onto that cross perfect. And because of that, our sins, all of our sins in this whole room, were able to be put upon him. Put upon him because we needed our sins paid for. And Jesus, the Son of Man, died to pay for our sins. He is not a sinner. He is God. Reason number three, the Word of God would be misleading and worthless. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus is God. That's what is proclaimed in Scripture. There is no bones about it, in my opinion. And in light of these three verses, these last three reasons, if Jesus is not God, our faith is worthless. We have no hope today. If Jesus is not God, there is no hope. There would be no point. We've done a lot of work to get to this day. I'm so thrilled to be here. I'm so thrilled all of you are here with us. It's been a lot of work. I'm grateful for it. And the Lord, we've seen many miraculous things the Lord has done in the last several months to get us here. And it's all worth it because we're all doing it for Him. It's all about Jesus. This church is about Jesus. It'll always be about Jesus. It'll always be about His Word. Nothing more, nothing less. We want everybody to know that Jesus is here. He loves you. He's God. You need a relationship with Him. That's what we want people to know. And we don't want to do anything less or anything more. And so with that, our faith would be worthless. He would not have been our Savior. He would not have died for us. He would not have risen Himself from the dead. None of that happened if Jesus is not true. And so we know that. And then lastly, and I think most importantly, if we don't believe that Jesus is God, we will die in our sins. Now, there are a lot of great passages in Scripture you can look at, but I don't think there's literally any verse in Scripture that is any clearer on this issue than John 8:24. And I'm going to read that to you because it's important that we know this. John 8:24, when Jesus, again, he was talking to religious Jews, and he wanted them to know because he loved them. He wanted them to know the truth. And John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am." You'll notice that word "he," if in your Bible it says "he," is in italics. That wasn't in the original language. That word "I am" is that statement. I am the ever-existent one. Who God was when he spoke at the burning bush. Tell him I am has sent you. That's who Jesus is. He said, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am God." I once had lunch with a guy that I worked with about 6 or 7 years ago. We were just going along having conversation, and fortunately he was open to the things of the Lord, and I was sharing with him, and I was just rambling on, saying things, talking about the Lord. And it was one of the most amazing things. I've never had anybody do this. When I was witnessing to them, I stopped in this particular paragraph, and he looked at me and he said, "A minute ago, you said Jesus was God." I kind of like, "Well, yeah, that's what I say. He is." He was shocked. He'd been going to church his whole life. And that was the first time it registered in his mind. Somebody said Jesus was God. And I said, "Yes, he's God. There's no hope without him being God. Your only hope is in Jesus being God. And you need him as your Lord and Savior." And so lastly, I just want to give you a couple of points of application with why this is so important, what we need. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I love what this verse says. You must believe in Him. There is no option. You cannot go any other way. There's nothing short of that. Now, we can sit here and I can get up here and I can want to love you and be gentle and kind to you and say something soft. But the fact of the matter is, in my opinion, that's not love. Love is to tell somebody what they need to hear. And what you need to hear is you must believe Jesus is God or you will die in your sins. You will go to hell. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. You need to know that. Jesus said here, now you just look at the verse. He said it straight out right to their face. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You need Him today. We'll all stand before Jesus one day. He will be our judge. He's going to judge us in one way or another. The two judgments described in Scripture, one for those who reject Him their whole lives, and He will lovingly be crying out, I'm so sorry you chose to reject me, but He's going to honor their choice. He's going to honor it and let you go wherever you want to go. But that's not His wish. His wish is for you to come into a relationship with Him. And then for believers, He's going to judge our the things that we did for Him, and that's a rewards judgment. We're in heaven. We get to rejoice with Him, and it's just going to, you know, maybe the size of the crown you're going to have or whatever it is, and the little hat you're going to wear with the beanie and the propeller and all those things. But, you know, but you're going to stand before God in judgment. I want to stand before Him in the rewards judgment. And I know I'm going to. I believe in Jesus. I've placed my faith in Him. I believe Him to be God, creator of the universe. And if you don't believe that today, I'm telling you, you're going to die in your sins and you don't want to go there. You need to know that. You must accept Him as Lord and Savior. And then a couple of applications for us believers. God wants you to be confident in who Jesus is. He wants you to be able to confidently take somebody to Scripture lovingly, kindly, and tell them the truth. And they may not receive it as that, but you can go to John 1 this morning, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Psalm 102, so many places you can go. It's so funny to me how many people I've run into that say that the Bible doesn't declare Jesus as God, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know what you're reading. You can't miss it. You cannot miss. Jesus is God. It is the core of everything I believe. If He is not God, our faith is worthless, and I believe it. And so I want you to be confident. I want you to be built up in the things of the Lord, because we want to be able to give an answer, and that's the last thing. God wants you to be ready and willing to give an answer to somebody who asks you for the hope that you have. And the Scripture is very clear. God wants you to know how to answer people. I just want to encourage you, when you do get those opportunities, literally the first thing I pray for when people like that come to me who don't know the Lord, the very first thing I pray for is, Lord, just give me a peace. Right now, give me your peace. I want to speak to them calmly. I don't want to argue with anybody. I just want to point them to Scripture and say, what does that verse say to you? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to speak to them through the Scripture. He wrote it. He can interpret it for them. And I don't want to think that I'm convincing anybody of anything. But I want to turn people to Him. And I want them to see the love from Him. But I want a peace. And then I want, Lord, to give me the peace, not only that I have a peace and a love for them, but that I would have a peace of mind and have the wherewithal mentally to know I can calmly, I can turn to these passages of Scripture and I can slowly march with them if they want to know the truth. They don't want to know nothing we say is going to matter at all. Anyway, it's not going to change anything. But I want them to know the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is God. And we need to know that. And so with that, I just want to ask you to bow your heads as I pray here. And I do want to ask, just briefly, if you have never given your life to the Lord, and I ask that you just bow your heads. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I do want to give you that opportunity this morning, because He is God. And if maybe for the first time you are convicted and you believe that Jesus is God, He died to pay for your sins, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and I'll lead you in a prayer. And there is no pressure. You can do this whenever you want to, but this is an opportunity right now for you to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you want to do that, you just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer. You to acknowledge Him as your Savior. He's a great God that we serve. So grateful for Him. Anybody here? I want you to know, if you don't know the Lord, everybody else in this room is praying for you too, that you will give your life to Him. Join the family of God. I didn't read it this morning, but verse 12 of that John chapter 1 says, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. He wants you to be His child today, and wants to love on you, lavish His love upon you, and wants you to be involved with His other children in the work of the Lord. All right. We'll have an opportunity to do that later if you want. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. But let me just thank the Lord for this passage. Father, we're grateful this morning for a time to look at the fact that Jesus is God. He is the Creator. Father, You sent Him to us, and You tell us we only come to You through Him. And we're thankful that we have a Savior that cared enough to leave heaven, to never leave His deity, but to leave heaven and to come here and be the great God-man that He is. We submit ourselves to You. We're thankful. I just pray that You would bring these verses all to our remembrance, Lord. Strengthen us as believers that we might be salt and light to a lost world who needs to hear of who You are and how great You are. And now, Lord, we're grateful for a time just to meditate and sing some songs to You and allow this message to sink into our hearts. May You continue to be blessed as we worship You. We ask these things and thank You for them in Jesus' name. Let's spend some time just...